Amen. As I said earlier, we are in part one of our new sermon series that will take us through the end of this year, entitled The Wonder Working Power, The Precious Blood of Jesus. And we will take the rest of this year to look at similar but slightly different aspects, and we will answer the question, what does the power of Jesus' blood do in the life of a Christian? And this morning, I want to start off this way. It's so interesting how God works in our lives if we will really pay attention closely to what's happening around us, in the company we keep, the words that are shared, the stories that are told, the events that happen, because normally it lines up with something that God is helping you with or bringing you to or walking you through. I want to ask the question, do you think it is possible for you as an individual to overestimate your value in our Father's eyes? Now just think about it. Do you think it's possible for you to overestimate your value in our Heavenly Father's eyes? This past week, I was reminded pretty sharply just how some feel about themselves, although they kick against it, when repeatedly I listened to an individual say, people have told me I am a piece of, and you fill in the blank. They said it not only once, but as he focused down at the table with his head lowered, said it several times as he bit off the words of what people had told him or made him feel like in this world. And it just was emphasized to me with the text that I was preparing for, which comes out of 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13 through 25, which is not a better text in all of the Bible to tell someone or remind others that their worth to God, the Father above, is absolutely limitless. No matter how someone has made you feel, no matter what you might think of yourself, you are valuable to God. You may not be valuable to anyone else in this world. You may be so discouraged in your self-esteem because of what has taken place in your life, may be so low. But the enduring Word of God says you have a limitless value to God. And we need to believe God's word, not the words of others. There may be things that you've done that are sinful, things that you're ashamed of, things that embarrass you. But that does not change your value and worth to God. Jesus tells us that we are more valuable than all the creatures of God's creation. We are created in the image of God. In His image, He created them male and female. And you are valuable. Have I made the point that you're precious to God? So embrace it. Cling to it. Hold on to it. Because if what others say tears you down, what the Lord, the God of creation, the one who knit you together in the secret place, says you are valuable, that's what you cling to. Peter opens up this way. Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober. In other words, we need to keep our minds, as he's going to say as we get to the end of the verse, tying verse 13 to verse 25, God's word is what stands and endures forever. What God says is what is true. Therefore, our minds need to be alert to what God has said, and we need to have clear thinking on what God has said. And what God has said is, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at His coming. Now, you and I, if we are Christians, if we are born again, if we are washed in the blood, we have God's grace, His unmerited favor in our lives. But at His second coming, as Peter is referring to here, we're going to experience and be covered in the absolute fullness of His grace. We're like Abraham in many ways. We see from a distance. And when He comes, and He will come, because He said, I'm coming back. And His promises are true. When God makes an oath, it's true. And it will all come to pass when He returns. But then the admonition for you and I is, as obedient children, children to the Heavenly Father, children of the truth, children who stand on the Bible, God's Word, do not conform to your evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. I think back to my youth, my high school and my college years. I believed God. I professed Jesus Christ. But boy, did I live in some ignorance. Because the ignorance that I was living in, the ignorance that we all have lived in, is we may have thought and believed, but we didn't live standing on the reality that God's truth was worthy to be followed in our lives. Think about it. Not everyone has walked with the Lord all their lives, and the only one who has is Jesus Christ. But this word conform, that you are not to be like the evil that is in this world. That you are not to let anything transform and change you into something that God doesn't want you to be. People experience hard things in their lives. We've all experienced them, things that can change us for the worst if we let it. But if we keep sober and clear-minded, remembering the promises of God, we will not allow the bad that happens to us to make us into something that God doesn't want us to be. God does not want you to conform to the evil of this world. And there is evil desires in this world. Because that's what you did, that's what we did when we lived in ignorance. Amen? I don't want to feel like I'm the only one living in that past by myself. The holiness of God is immutable and unchanging. And there is no one like God that is holy. God is holy. You and I are not holy. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. Now, you notice the word? There is a call in the lives of obedient children who are trusting in the Word of God, that are living with a clear mind and conscience to the truth of God, that there is something the Heavenly Father wants from them, and that is this word, do. Do all that you can to be holy. But the thing is, we're just not holy. And here we begin to see, as will be clarified as we move through the text, that the Lord is talking to his children about their daily walk in this world, about how we live before God each day, each moment. Do we live it for him, or do we live it for ourselves? And the big theological term to describe those thoughts are the walk of sanctification. He wants us to look at our lives and to make sure that the status and the position that he has placed on us of holy, that we do all that we can to honor it. And he's going to tell us why. The motivation for why. When we're out there living our lives, or at work, or in just places of the stores, or interacting with people, that our conduct is that of holiness, which is a word that means set apart. God's people, by God's power, have been set apart. In fact, the word church, ecclesia, means set apart, separated. You are the called out, right? You're the called out from the world. And God wants you to be different. But I hear story all the time of people that run into people that are Christians. And yet out in public, the character that they bring forth is the character of the world. And that's not a good testimony. It is not a good testimony to have the claim and be a Christian, and yet at the same time have the life of one that lives in the world. They are in conflict. Be holy because I am holy. Let me make it clear one more time. God is holy. There's no one like him, but God in his holiness declares his children holy, set apart, and he calls them out of the world. We have that position and status because of his power, not ours. We're not bragging, but we're thankful. since you call on a Father. Here it is, the understanding that God's people are praying to Him, talking to Him throughout the day, throughout the week, throughout all of their life. Since you call on a Father who judges each person's work impartially. God's not showing favoritism. When God looks down at your life and what you are doing and whether you are striving to live in holiness or not, God sees what you're doing. He sees the motive of your heart for doing it, and He is able to judge the heart. Remember what we said during our revival, that what comes out of Hebrews 4, verse 12 and 13 is the fact that God's Word is sharper than a double-edged sword, and it penetrates to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of our hearts. It judges the motives for what we do. So God is a God that knows, and God is a God that sees, and He sees you in light of your response to Jesus Christ's sacrifice for you. He is not judging your walk in the light against your sister or your brother. He is judging it against the devotion that should come to Him for the sacrifice He has given to call you holy. Calling us holy cost God a great price. And we see that here in verse 18 and 19. But here's the question. The precious blood of Jesus has the power to do what? Well, today, what we're going to look at is it has the power to redeem us. Now, let's talk about that here just a little bit. Look at verse 18. Such a wonderful verse. For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed. Now, most of us wouldn't think of silver and gold as perishable. But when we see things through the eyes of God, silver and gold and wealth are definitely perishable. And God wants you to know, as Peter writes, that redemption of your soul in relationship to the one and only God didn't come at the cost of something that doesn't last. It didn't come at the cost of wealth or silver or gold. And he continues to move on and say, and your redemption took you away from the empty life that was handed down to you from your ancestors. So what we are being redeemed from is an empty life. But the cost of redemption, the cost of the eternal transaction of making a soul right in the sight of God, of making a soul holy in God's sight, the right to be called the children of God, was the spiritual transaction of Jesus Christ willingly giving His life on the cross and dying for the sin of the world. What does the word redeem mean? The word literally means to be released by or upon the receipt of a ransom. You have been redeemed. You have been released. The receipt has been given. It's this picture. The picture is of a loving parent or parents who just have a child that they love so much. And that child is kidnapped in their fleshly weakness by sin. And now sin owns them. Sin has stolen them. And unless the parent pays the ransom for their kidnapped child, they'll never get the child back alive. Do you know this morning, maybe it was around 2 a.m. in Haiti, 17 Christian missionaries, including children, on their way back from building an orphanage and working in that orphanage, were kidnapped. And the ransom reports are from a couple of $100 to $1 million. If you want these missionaries back alive, pay us money. Pay us a ransom. Well, see, here the spiritual application is, God is our heavenly Father, and we are created in His image. But we have gone our own way, and we have sinned. And now we are separate from God. And the only ransom that can pay and return us to the presence of the Father is not silver or gold or wealth. It is the blood of Jesus. As he says in verse 18, but you were redeemed, you were bought back, you were liberated by the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. And because of that reality of the cost, we see our value. God gave His only Son, His unique Son, separated from God for the first time in eternity, to suffer the gruesome death on the cross, to spill His blood so our sin could be atoned for and we could find forgiveness. It is precious blood. It is wonder-working power. You were not redeemed because of your great love for God. You were not redeemed because you sacrifice a great deal for God. You were not redeemed because you give a lot. You're not redeemed because of your obedience to God. You are redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus. Do you hear me? You are redeemed because of, and only because of, the precious blood of Jesus. And because you understand how precious that blood is and how costly it was to God, you are obedient. You strive to walk in holiness and purity. You cling to His Word. You fill your lives with His truth in all things. But the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish. Would you be free, the song goes, from the burden of sin? Would you or evil a victory win? There's power in the blood. There's power in the blood. There's power in the precious blood of the Lamb. There's power in the blood. That is the reason that we love Him so. That is the reason that we do the things that we do. That is the reason that we have the position and the status we have. And then Peter goes on to say, Jesus was chosen before the creation of the world. This was in God's mind before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and your hope are in God. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth. Now let's just stop right there, because that could be tricky. And we could misunderstand it. I obey the truth, I'm purified. That's what it says. But I just told you that what redeems you is nothing except the blood of Jesus. So what's happening here? Well, nothing redeems you but the blood of Jesus. But in the area of our walk before the Lord and our sanctification, we are striving. And his word and our obedience to that word does cleanse us. And it does purify us to be more like him in terms of his holiness. Because of the precious blood of Jesus, we don't conform to this world, and we strive with his help through the Holy Spirit to live differently. And we fail and we have successes, but hopefully we succeed more than we fail. But his word and the truth of his word and what it points to and what it's calling us to brings purification in our life. Not salvation, but sanctification. Does that make sense? We can't let anything get into the area of the blood of Jesus. So that you have a sincere love for each other, love one another deeply, deeply from the heart, for you have been born again. Not of perishable seed, not of imperishable seed, not of gold, not of silver, not of your good works, but you have been born again through the living and enduring Word of God. And what is that living and enduring Word of God? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. Jesus Christ is the living and enduring Word. Amen and hallelujah. So when we take communion, as Jack says, we eat of his body and we drink of his blood through the wafer and through the fruit of the vine, and it reminds us of our redemption through his precious blood and his precious blood only. Then he goes on, the grass withers. Because all people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field, and the grass withers and the flowers fall. But the word of the Lord endures forever. Do you believe that? The word endures forever. And that's what we are lining our lives up to. The word in Scripture, the word in the person of Jesus Christ. And this is the word that was preached to you. My brothers and sisters, the precious blood of Jesus Christ was spilled on the cross of Calvary because God loves you that much. Because you are worth that much to God. Don't believe anything that comes out of anybody else's mouth that says you are worthless or you're a piece of whatever. The Word of God that is enduring, that is life-giving, the person of Jesus Christ says you are valuable to your Heavenly Father. Thank you, Lord, for the precious blood that makes us as white as snow. Father, we come to you in prayer as we get ready to sing this song of encouragement. And as our prayer teams come forward, Lord, I don't know, maybe there is people here that their self-esteem's low, they haven't felt valued. Lord, maybe it's just a struggle that they're having and a sin that just continues to control their life. We're here to pray with them, Father, as we sing this song, Lord. Help us to remember your holiness and the holiness that you have covered us in through the precious blood of Jesus. Oh, Lord, your blood, the blood of your Son, is wonder-working power in our position and in our status. Thank you, Father. Thank you so much. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Invite the eldership to come and surround them. Chuck Hilton is struggling with a lung disease. And it's a very debilitating lung disease that can be treated, but today, with the humidity, it makes him difficult to breathe. And Joel's got a lot of struggles going on with his body, getting ready for a hip replacement, eventually needs a knee replacement, got bone spurs, hurting and in great pain. And in James 5, verse 14, the Bible teaches us, is any one of you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of Jesus. And that's what we're doing this morning, simply trusting on obeying God's word. These men have asked the eldership to do this, and we are happy to do it, and we do it in the name of the Lord. And we simply look to him in simple trust and obedience.
Would you pray with me? Father, according to your word, you say that we have the power to ask for healing, to ask for blessing, to ask for forgiveness through your Son. And right now, Lord, we walk into your throne room with that joy and that excitement, lifting up our brother Joe as he goes through this time of trial and struggle. Lord, your Son died for us, and for that death, he restored us to your love and to your faith, and we claim that right now. As Patrick has said, Father, we know that all your Son has to do is say the word, all you have to do is say the word, and this man can be healed, restored back to his full strength and vigor. And we know, Father, that if that is your desire and your will in his life, that it will be done. But, Father, we also submit to your will and the knowledge that just as you told Paul that there was a thorn in his side and his grace would be sufficient, Joe has the strength, the confidence, and the love of you that he will submit to you humbly and wholly. But, Father, it is our love, it is our request, it is our belief that right now, in the name of Jesus Christ, we claim the healing that only you can do in this man, that you bring him back, give him back his strength, give him the strength, give him the power to continue to serve you in the way that he has, and he continues to do so. And may he step out, Father, and use it as a testimony, as a claim to the world of the power that you have in our lives. May he be blessed, Father, and may we be able to see this and know that it is you that has worked in his life, not by man. We pray that if you choose to use doctors and nurses to do this, that they too would be shocked and amazed at what you are doing in Joe, and that his strength and courage as he goes through this will be a testimony to them too, Father, leading them to you. And may all of this be done to your glory and to your honor as we trust in you this day. And it's in Jesus' name that I pray.
pray with us? Father, once again, we come into your throne room and just kneel at your feet. And Lord, we come on behalf of our brother Chuck, and you know what's going on with his lungs, Lord. And as John said and Patrick said, all you need to do is say the word, and he will be healed. And Lord, we trust in you, and we come to you in faith that you can do this, and if it's your will, you will. Lord, we also believe that, as John said, you use doctors and nurses and medications to bring healing also. So whatever way you choose to work in Chuck's life to bring healing, we just ask that you would do that. And if it's your will that, as John said, that he would carry this thorn like Paul carried his, that you would give him the grace to do so and give him the strength to persevere. But Lord, we are asking for a complete healing of Chuck. And Lord, we come to you with faith, and we come to you knowing that whatever the outcome will be, that we'll praise you and give you thanks for just the way you've worked in Chuck's life. Lord, we ask all this in Jesus' name.
Would everyone please stand, and as the worship team leads us in this wonderful song, sing and continue to pray with us for these men.